with a with an opening prayer. I think we'll forego the singing today and give everybody a rest from that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful for your goodness to us. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the reminders that we have of our salvation and of our Lord and Savior and the things that he's accomplished on our behalf. We pray your spirit would now continue to guide and direct. May we be blessed as we continue in your word, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so today I'm still kind of freelancing in the afternoon messages. I knew I was going to hopefully do a little shorter message today. Something that's been a little bit on my mind, and so it's kind of a little bit of an exhortation. I want to just bring you through some context and just put some things to mind. One of the things that I think we need to consistently be reminded of, and especially in times like we're going through today, with so much unprecedented things in our life, with what's going on, is we need to remember God has a purpose for his children, even in the face of pressure. And I'm going to just read a verse out of context. I'm not going to develop the context because I'm going to come back to the context a little later. But in 2 Timothy, in chapter 1, in verse 9, we have a mention of God who saved us. He says, who saved us, and he called us with a holy, holy calling, not according to our works, but rather according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. The King James reads, before the world began, just literally before times of eternities, eternal times. But God has a purpose for his children. And in the upper room, the Lord spoke in anticipation of his cross work and the potential that believers would have as a result of that cross work being applied to them. And in the end of chapter 16, he says, I have spoken these things unto you. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. You know, that's a supernatural peace that he's making reference to there, the peace as an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. He says, in the world you have tribulation. And we talked about this before as we've been in this verse, the tribulation, pressure. And pressure is part of the normal Christian experience. And so we should recognize that that's not abnormal for a Christian to be experiencing pressure in their life. Now he goes on and he says, the King James reads, he says, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Now this word for good cheer, it has the idea of good courage or have courage. Have courage. What is courage? Well, courage has the concept of confidence and firmness of purpose in the face of danger or testing. And so he says, have courage. The Christian can have confidence and firmness of purpose in the face of danger or testing. And he says, I have overcome the world. And so he's telling his disciples here that in the world they have tribulation. They are going to have pressure. But they can be of courage. They can have confidence and firmness of purpose in the face of whatever they might experience in the world. Because he, on his part, has overcome the world. And we, as Christians, are overcomers. We are overcomers. And you can see that over in 1 John 5:4 and 5. You know, and Paul was an example of one who had confidence and firmness of purpose. He absolutely lived a life that demonstrated that. Did he do it 100% of the time? No. Did he do it many times in a way that was glorifying to God? Absolutely. And I want to take you back to 2 Timothy into a context where Paul, he uses himself as an example. And he's writing to Timothy, and Paul is probably anticipating as he writes this that this is his last communication with Timothy. Paul's expecting to be executed, and I believe he doesn't know or expect that he's going to have further opportunity to communicate with Timothy. And it's interesting what Paul does in this epistle, in his communications with Timothy. And I want to just pick up on a couple things here. In 2 Timothy 3:10, Paul holds himself up of an example for Timothy as one who tried to keep a firmness of purpose in the face of difficulties or pressure. And so in 2 Timothy 3:10, Paul says, "But you, thou," talking you, Timothy, "has fully known." The word fully known has the idea to follow closely. Timothy followed closely. Timothy was there. He was able to see some of these moments in the apostle's life. He says, "You followed my doctrine." And so his didaskalia, the doctrine for belief. He says, "My manner of life," kind of the idea of his conduct, how he carried himself, how he conducted himself. He says, purpose. And so a purpose has the idea of a setting forth of a thing, placing it in view. And so as Paul lived out his Christian life, his purpose was there for Timothy to witness. And so Timothy had intimate experience with Paul. And he witnessed his doctrine, his manner of life, and his purpose. And his faith, the faith comes in there. Timothy witnessed Paul's faith in God, taking God at his word, walking through faith, seeing things through truth, rather than by the illusion of what might be going on in the world. He says long suffering. Timothy followed his long suffering, directing that aspect of the fruit from the Spirit, where he had a long holding out of the mind from displaying his temper, maybe with some who deserved it. He was supernaturally enabled. Love, he says, love, that other-centered divine quality of love, who wants what's best for the object being loved, regardless of the sacrifice involved. That was a part of his purpose. And then he says, and patience, just a willingness to remain under the circumstance if that was God's will. And then he goes on and he lists some things here. Persecutions. And persecutions, just being pursued by some with the intent to harm, either physically, mentally, or emotionally. Paul suffered persecutions. Afflictions, which we just translate sufferings. He says, which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, at Lystra. Now that's going to draw me back into the first apostolic journey. The mention, there's some things that happened in that first apostolic journey when Paul and Barnabas were going through. And they did God's will, but they weren't always treated well as a result of that. He says, what persecutions I endured. But he tells Timothy, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And so Paul was able to negotiate difficult times. Paul was able to negotiate chaos because he did it by the Holy Spirit and through the will of God. Now, he's trying to prepare Timothy. He's not saying, you know, well, the tough part is done. You don't need to worry about any of that. He says, also, all that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Wow. It's an amazing thing. I mean, that's not usually something you would want to share when you're encouraging somebody to go on and live the Christian life. But Paul's being real. This is true. This is what Timothy can expect. And God's grace is sufficient. And so he tells them like it is. All that are just even desiring. The Greek tells us all that desire to live godly. That's interesting. But will. And it's live godly. Not just live godly. There's a lot of people that desire to live so-called godly. But when we understand what biblical godliness is, living out God's quality of life through human flesh, that's only possible for a spiritual Christian. And so here we have a qualifier. It says, and all that are desiring to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You know, and that tells me something. Satan probably doesn't mind if you desire to live godly in your own strength. He's probably okay with that. He probably is not real supportive of in Christ truths, though, because an understanding of that and an correct application of that can ultimately lead to potential for Christ to be reflected out. And Satan is not fond of that, and neither are his children. Now he goes on with even more good news. In verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. I'm not sure that's a verse we want to hear right at this present time, but here it is in Scripture. Evil men, malignant evil ones, and seducers, imposters, they're going to advance worse and worse. They're not going to be getting better. They're going to advance worse for the worse. That's where their advancement is leading. And so that shouldn't surprise us. And it says deceiving and being deceived. just literally leading astray and being led astray. But now he comes back. And remember, this is Paul's last communication to Timothy, or at least that we know of, and as he's writing it, he's probably anticipating that this is the last communication. He says, but continue you, Timothy, he's talking to, but continue thou in the things which thou has learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou has learned them. Now, I want to go back to the record in Acts, because Paul made reference to persecutions and afflictions which came unto him in Antioch, in Iconium, and at Lystra. And that brings me back into Acts chapter 14. So I want to go back into Acts 14 and be reminded of some things that Paul faced. And I want to ask the question, did Paul lose his purpose? Did he? Let's take a look. So let's go back to Acts. I want to pick up in verse 19. And so Acts chapter 14 and verse 19. And so we could expand the context, but I think we'll just drop in. You know, there was a miracle performed, and the people wanted to make a sacrifice in regards to Paul and Barnabas, and Paul and Barnabas, they stopped that. But anyway, let's pick up in verse 19. And there came there certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people. And having stoned Paul, these are people that had just been witness to a miracle. And these Jews from Antioch and Iconium come in and they persuade the people. And having stoned Paul. Now, this isn't just like throwing some river rocks, at someone and stoning them and chasing them off. This is stoning with the intent to expire someone. And so Paul was stoned, and then they dragged him out of the city. And so here Paul, it says, supposing he had been dead, supposing he had died. And so I don't know if there was a doctor, but I mean, it looked bad enough that they assumed he was dead. And they dragged him out of the city. This is how Paul was treated. This is how some of these folks responded to light. Now we'll be able to answer the question, did Paul lose his purpose? Did Paul move in fear as a result of this? And if he didn't, what does that say about Paul? What it says about Paul is he was supernaturally enabled. These aren't things that people do in their own strength. And he says, howbeit, the disciples stood round about him. He's been dragged out of the city, left for dead. And I don't know, they're standing around about him. I don't know if they're talking about, you know, well, what are we going to do with the body, or what kind of burial should we be giving? It doesn't tell us. But it says he rose up. So Paul pops up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. I mean, you know, Paul could put on some miles. I think he went through many pairs of sandals in his lifetime. I mean, he wasn't letting the grass grow under his shoes. But here's something a man did after being stoned and left for dead. And he pops up and he's on the move. Now, is he on the run? Is he moving from fear? Well, no, Paul wasn't persuaded from his purpose. It says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught, they had discipled many. Just the word for discipled. He discipled many. In other words, he made believers. They returned again to Lystra. Amazing. I mean, it's an amazing thing when you think about that. Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Confirming the souls of the disciples. And exhorting them to continue in the faith. And that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And that's the realm of salvation. Through much tribulation, pressure. Now I'm going to switch gears just for a minute. Because I want to talk about the body of Christ. And as the body has many members, there is one body. And as members of the body of Christ, each member has a spiritual gift. Each member has a spiritual gift, and it's for the building up of the body. And each spiritual gift is crucial to the overall health of the body. And so we desire for everybody to be operating as spiritual Christians and using their spiritual gift, because that's what scripture tells us, how the body should be properly functioning. And so let's just turn to a couple places. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12:18. 1 Corinthians 12:18. And so 1 Corinthians 12:18, and there's so many things in this chapter, but I just want to touch on a couple things, trying to believe I prepared a shorter message in 12:18. But now has God set the members, each one of them, in the body as it has pleased him, or just as he desired. And so we all have a place in this body, and each person has a spiritual gift. Now, I could do some overlapping, but let's just go ahead and go over to 1 Peter, and we'll pick up in chapter 4 and verse 10. Now, here we see that, and this is one of the places we would use to demonstrate that each believer receives a gift, a spiritual gift, a supernatural ability with which to function in the body, in a way that builds up the body. It's for the overall health of the body. Every spiritual gift is important. And each one has received not the gift, but a gift. We would translate it a gift. One gift. Now, Timothy was an exception. Timothy is a scriptural exception, but We as believers, we each receive a gift. And as you're filled by the Spirit, God is going to use you. And a lot of times he's going to use you within this realm of where you're supernaturally enabled, tied to your gift, to this this gift that's a result of grace. And he says, and so as each one has received a gift, a result of grace, even so minister it. It's the same, or minister it, talking about this gift, one to another. And it says, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And he goes on, and he says, if or since any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Since any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives or supplies, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom is the glory and, it says, dominion. I think that's our word for might, forever and ever. Amen. And so when the body's functioning correctly, you have spiritual believers who are involved in ministering whatever spiritual gift they've received for the edification of the body. Now, I can't help meddling a little bit. COVID-19 did not change that. It did not change that. Every spiritual gift is important to the health of the body. The pastor teacher or teacher gift doesn't become the only gift to function, no matter what the situation or circumstances are. We need to remember that God has a purpose for all of us while we're here. And one of the things he desires of us, is all of us, is to be using our spiritual gift, ministering to one another, to other believers. Now, if I come back into, it's interesting to follow the context in 1 Peter, because now in verse 12, he tells these believers, beloved, think it not strange. And the idea is just stop being surprised concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing, as some surprising thing had happened unto you. In other words, these things are normal experiences. Stop being surprised at the fiery trial. The fiery trial, I won't go into a lot of depth here, but these would be the types of things that would bring out that which is of value. What is of value within the Christian? What is it that these earthen vessels hold? I would suggest the fiery trial, if properly responded to, should bring to the surface that treasure that's within these earthen vessels, that eternal life, Christ in us. Now he says, and so that can be a good thing when that's a refining fire that brings out that which is good. And he says, stop being surprised concerning. Now in verse 13, he says, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of the Christ's sufferings. Now, I understand this to be the Christ's sufferings, because we can't partake of Christ's sufferings on the cross. He did that alone, and And so the Christ sufferings is Christ suffering right now because the body suffers, the head suffers. And so I'm going to hold your hand here in 1 Peter 4. I'm going to go back to 1 Corinthians 12. You don't have to, but because I'll be right back to 1 Peter. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26. And whether one member suffer, all of the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now he had just defined the Christ up in verse 12, that the Christ being many are one body. And so one body with the Christ as the head is referred to as the Christ in some context. And so coming back to our 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice in as much as you are partakers of the Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may rejoice with exceeding joy or exultation. It's a package deal. It's a package deal. And then he goes on in verse 14, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, if you be the idea of reproached, insulted, for the name, for the character of Christ, happy are you. Happy are you, it says. And the King James actually translates that correctly. Sometimes that word is translated blessed, but it is happy. Happy are you, for the Spirit, and I would capitalize S here, talking about the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of glory and of God or from God refreshes upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of. But on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if anyone suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Christians should never be ashamed of manifesting the character of Christ. And sometimes there can be suffering as a result of that. And it's your Savior that causes that response. The world hates you with a silent hatred because they hate our Savior and they hate God. It says, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this behalf, or just literally in this part. In this part. It might be a little part that we have that in as far as in God's plan and purpose, that he can allow us to suffer for the character of Christ. And we can glorify God in this part. So when that happens, we can be happy ones. We can be happy ones with this incredible privilege when you think about it from God's perspective, for us to be able to do that when we're so undeserving. But again, it doesn't come down to what we deserve. It comes down to what Christ deserves. And so, you know, using our spiritual gift with other believers should be a part of every Christian's purpose. I see it as that being tied to God's purpose for us. I want to go back to 2 Timothy. And so we read a verse there in the middle of that context. And well, actually, we already covered that. But I want to go back into 2 Timothy, into chapter 1. And again, remember, this is Paul's, likely his last communication with Timothy. And Paul is really encouraging Timothy to, in a sense, just pursue God's purpose for him. And so he's going to make mention, and as I already mentioned, Timothy was an exception for a Christian as one who actually had two spiritual gifts. And so Paul makes reference to that here in 2 Timothy 1:6. He says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that you stir up the gift from God, which is in you, not by, but through the putting on of my hands." And so Paul is trying to stir up, he's trying to encourage Timothy to not lose heart, to not be swayed by the circumstances of the world. And you have to realize at this time, we've got the steward of the dispensation who's in prison and he's about to be executed. A lot of potential here to be discouraged. A lot of potential here to move in fear. And yet, what is Paul encouraging Timothy to do? Let's take a look. Now, first, I'm going to point out, I think the second spiritual gift, by the way, is he's going to make reference to it again in 2 Timothy 4:5, because we know Timothy was an apostle as a spiritual gift. But now we're moving into out of the transition, slowly starting to move out of the transition into the dispensation of the grace of God, and Timothy's given a second spiritual gift, and I think the second spiritual gift is evangelism, and you see that in 2 Timothy 4:5. But watch thou in all things endure of afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And so do the work of an evangelist. I believe that was his second spiritual gift. Now that would, I think, be consistent with the context back here in chapter 1. Now he goes on in verse 7, and so I'm going to come back to 2 Timothy 1:7. Now he's going to explain, after he's put him in remembrance to stir up, to fan the flame. If you've got a flame and you fan it, it makes it hotter. And so this is the idea of to stir up. He's bringing remembrance that he stir up the gift, to fan the flame, to make it burn hot, that he has from God, which is in thee through the putting on my hands. Now he says in verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. And this word for fear is not our normal word for fear, but it has the idea of cowardice. He didn't give us a spirit of cowardice, he's of Timothy. He doesn't want Timothy to act from fear or cowardice or timidity. He says, but of power. And so this is what God has given us, a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Just a saved frame of mind. Now he says, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. Yeah, that could be a possibility. The mob appears to have won out, and they've taken Paul, and they're going to execute him. But don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou a partaker of afflictions. Just a co-sufferer of evil for the gospel. There's a little bit of a package deal here, and Paul's trying to encourage him to not back down from what's ahead of Timothy. God's purpose for Timothy is in front of him. And God supplies everything the believer needs to be able to do those things that he would have the believer to do. And Timothy's no exception here. And he says, be thou a co-sufferer for the gospel according to the power of God. He's not suggesting Timothy do this in his own strength and his own ability, that he just bite the bullet and, you know, try to act tough and not show fear or cowardice. He's encouraging him to put the Christian life into practice and do it according to or measured by the ability of God. Now this comes down into the verse we already read. Who saved us and called us by a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the times of eternities. And so God's purpose for Timothy was set a long, long time ago. And the only way Timothy or any Christian is going to realize that purpose that God has for him or them is by being a spirit Christian, by being supernaturally enabled. And so now he goes on and he says in verse 10, he says, but is now made manifest through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has rendered inoperative death. Remember, he's the one who holds the keys to death. So if death comes, it only comes as a result of the Lord turning the key. And has brought life and immortality. I mean, the idea of immortality is just incorruption to light through the gospel. Now, Paul starts to reflect a little bit on what his purpose was in God's plan. He says, whereunto I am appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. And so there was suffering as a result of carrying out God's purpose for him. He says, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep. The idea to keep here is to guard that which I have committed, which I have deposited unto him against that day. Now he comes back to Timothy, and this kind of ties it up, and he says, hold fast. The form or the pattern of sound words, just of healthy words, which thou hast heard from me, from alongside of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Then he comes back, and I think this is in reference to his spiritual gift. He says, that good thing which was committed unto thee, guard through the Holy Spirit, which dwells in us. And so he reminds them of that important truth of the indwelling and the enabling of the Holy Spirit. And that's how he's to guard the thing which was committed unto him through the Holy Spirit. The one indwelling in us. And so the reminder of his residence in the believer. And so quite an exhortation from Paul with Timothy, and in light of the historical context and what was going on in the world at that time. Paul was saying, don't look at what's going on in the world. Don't try to read the signs of the time. Stay focus and have a confidence and firmness of God's purpose for you in the face of danger and testing. I'm going to end our message this afternoon in 1 Peter in chapter 4 and verse 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him. And it says in well-doing. I'm just going to translate this by good doing. We come up to that term in the Greek. It's a compound word for good, agathos, good, and doing. This is, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him by good doing. Doing that which is good, that which God has provided for the individual to be doing. Sometimes there's going to be some suffering as a result of that. And he goes on, Peter says, as unto a faithful creator. A faithful, a dependable, a trustworthy creator. And so in other words, trust in God. He's faithful. He's dependable. He may allow difficulties in your life. You can trust that whatever He allows, when you meet it as a Spirit-filled Christian, God's working out His purpose in and through you. And that's grace. And let's close. Father, thank You for the day. We're thankful for these truths. We're thankful for the potential to have courage, to have a confidence and firmness of purpose, the purpose of accomplishing Your will. And You provide us with things that we need to be able to do that. So we're thankful for grace. We're thankful for the privileges that are ours in Christ, and we're just thankful for where You have us in this time and this place. May we be those that are putting things into practice, and we would thank You in Christ's name. Amen.